Would you turn this morning in the New Testament to the book of Philippians? I'm going to start a series of messages on the book of Philippians this morning. We've been in Daniel, and we've shared many of the stories of Daniel, the dreams that he had that the Lord gave him. We've seen the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And we've also spent time with Daniel in the lion's den, and we've seen how God has delivered them. Daniel is one of the most profound books in the Bible, full of absolutely powerful revelation for the end times. We also spent time, I know I'm telling you to go to the book of Philippians. Why am I talking about Daniel? We also spent time pursuing his dream. That basically, or the king's dream that Daniel interpreted, that basically unfolded the generations through history very accurately. The different medals representing different ages of leadership that happened in the nation. But what you find in the remaining portions of Daniel that I didn't go into are a lot of things that a lot of people have a lot of conjecture upon. Some people preach whatever they have revelation as truth. Other people say, no, that's not the truth. There's a different perspective. And you know what? My attitude toward the end times, though we spend a little bit of time on it, is be what?
Ready.
Be ready. No matter what unfolds in the end times, and I do believe we're in the end of days, but no matter what unfolds, how much time or how little we have, if you have given your life to Jesus, asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior, to live in your heart, and you've surrendered to Him, no matter what happens, you're going to be with Him. How many are glad for that? So rather than spend more time on Daniel at this point, we may go back to it at some day, but what I'd like to do is switch over to the book of Philippians. And over the next few weeks, we're going to discover about the Philippian faith. So this is Philippian faith part one. And as we get there, while your finger is in the book of Philippians, I'm going to spend some time in the book of Acts. Pastor Kevin, you are incredibly confusing this morning. All right, let me just give you some background. What you have to do, if you're going to have an enjoyable time looking at the Scripture and seeing if there's something relevant for us today, is we've got to look at the context. We've got to look at the history, the culture. What was the perspective of what happened? And as we start into the book of Philippians and Philippian faith this morning, I want to discover some of the background. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was imprisoned several times, two major times toward the end of his life. It's probable that he was in prison for his two-year period in Rome between 60 and 62 A.D., and then they let him go for a time. And some say he traveled into Spain and in other places like that during that time. We're not certain of that. But then he was rearrested in A.D. 63 before he was beheaded for his faith. And what I want to do is give some context of how this Philippian church began. If you recall, going back in your history to the book of Acts, Paul made a trip to Jerusalem. Do you remember? And he met with James and the other brethren there. He shaved his head and he was going to celebrate one of the feast days of the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And others who came to stir up trouble accused him of all sorts of wrongful activity, including bringing a Gentile into the court of the Lord, which he did not do. But they arrested him. And they took him to Caesarea. Now, being in Caesarea for quite some time, he was under the guards and he was under the rulership of Festus, who wanted Paul to bribe him in order for Paul to be set free. You remember all this story? Paul wouldn't bribe him. But one of the rights as a Roman citizen, and you recall that Paul was a Roman citizen, one of their rights, when they felt they were getting an unfair trial, they could appeal to Caesar's throne. And remember that there was a plot against Paul discovered by his nephew. And the nephew came and told Paul. Paul said, go tell the guards. And so he told the guard about 50 people or so who had gathered together, and they were going to fast until they killed Paul. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus. How many know people still today get a little bit threatened when you preach Jesus sometimes? Anyway, so they gathered this plot against Paul, and the Caesarean guard, they said, well, let's get this man where he needs to go, and we'll do it under the guards of about 300 soldiers. And so they took him. And he was saved. I'm sorry, I have said that incorrectly. He was wrongfully arrested, tried in Jerusalem, then taken under protection of 300 soldiers to Caesarea. So Bible scholars among you, please don't have a heart attack. I caught my mistake. Okay. So Paul appeals to Caesar's court, then that takes him to Rome. In Rome, he spends 2 years under house arrest. He's able to rent his own house. He's able to have people come and visit him. He's able to share with him, and he's free to write. Now, during his time of two-year imprisonment in a rented house in Rome, he writes what's called the prison epistles. How many have ever heard of the prison epistles? And he writes these four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and a letter to a friend named Philemon. These books are filled and packed with truth. Paul is reaching the end of his road, and so he is wanting to strengthen the churches that he has begun. How many have ever heard of a guy named Epaphroditus? How many have ever read the Bible? Okay, it sounds like a Bible name. Just go there with me, okay? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to minister to Paul while he was under this two-year imprisonment. Okay, you all tracking with me? So he goes, and it's probable that he gave a financial contribution to Paul to help him with his rent and all of the things he was having to do to live there. He came from the Philippian church, especially with a heart of love, care, and concern for Paul, because this was a family. And what you read when you read the book of Philippians is not a ton of doctrinal rebuke and correction, but a lot of joy and love in the Lord, because these were Paul's kids. Paul loved these people, and they loved him. He was their spiritual dad. And so we're going to read some really precious things as we go through Paul's letter to his friends. So Philippians, the book of Philippians, is really a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. They believed what we believe, loving Jesus and loving each other. Poke your neighbor and say, isn't it good to be a part of the family of God? All right, now, all right, so that's where we are. Paul's in prison. It's probably between 60 and 62 A.D. now. He's in prison in Rome his first time. Let's flash back 10 years. Turn the clock back about 10 years. Understand the setting, the context, so the letter brings us more understanding. Paul and Barnabas took a missionary journey. It was really an apostolic journey. How many remember Paul took three of what they call missionary journeys? They should be called apostolic journeys. We're just afraid to use that word. But Paul and Barnabas were the two that were sent out, and they started churches. Multitudes got saved. People got remarkably delivered. It was an incredible journey. And they returned to their home church out of Antioch and bring the report. And the Bible says, not many days later, Paul wants to go again and strengthen the churches. And so what he says is to Barnabas, come on, let's go do it. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark. Now remember, John Mark had gone out the first time with him. This is history. John Mark had gone out the first time on that journey with him. And halfway or partway through the journey, John Mark said, I want to go home. I want to go home. So, they let him go home. How many know the Apostle Paul was not a happy camper? John Mark had a part to play in this thing, and they had their assignments and their responsibilities, and there were people to reach for Jesus, and Paul was not happy. Now, you remember, Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is the Gentile name given to him, or the Greek name given to him. So, that's why there's a change of the names in the Scriptures. So, Paul's not happy. So, Barnabas, who's John Mark's uncle, says, let's take John Mark along. And Paul goes, no. You know, what's the old phrase? You know, once shame on you, twice shame on me, you know. So anyway, Paul says, we're not going to take him. And so the dispute is so strong, these guys go their own way. And Barnabas goes out with John Mark. And then you have Paul take Silas with him on the second missionary journey or apostolic journey. Now, lest you think That's what happens in the body of Christ, just like the world. This all comes full circle with a dramatic and powerful healing of relationship, because Barnabas took John Mark under his wing to make him a man of God, and somebody else also took him under his wing to mentor him. His name was Peter. And at the end of Paul's journey, you read this little comment in 2 Timothy, and I believe it's 2 Timothy, he says, by the way, bring John Mark with you. He's valuable to me in the ministry. So it comes full circle as you see God restore. So sometimes things happen, but as we've talked already in our praise reports this morning, how many know that good things can sometimes happen out of bad scenarios? God knows how to work it out. So now we're going into what's called the second apostolic journey, led by Paul and Silas. The year is AD 50 or 51 AD. We pick up the story in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So I've taken you to Philippians, so you see where we are. Now let's go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and I'm going to do some summarizing and then hit a couple of verses. Book of Acts, chapter 16. And the first point that I want to make is this. It applies to all of us. Follow God. Please read this with me, would you? Follow God even when it doesn't make sense. Say that one more time. Follow God even when it doesn't make sense. In verses 1 through 5, Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read all these verses, I'm going to summarize. But in Acts chapter 16, you find the background to the birthing of the church at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, Paul finds Timothy, or Timotheus, who had been raised by a very godly mother and grandmother. Paul then takes him under his wing and mentors him, and Timothy becomes one of the neatest saints or leaders in the New Testament, who carries Paul's heart and mind and carries the burdens for the churches. And he's a fantastic son in the faith, a young leader, teacher, pastor, and shepherd. Loves the churches. Now, if you take a look at verses 6 through 8, and if we'll go to the first map here, Pat, 6 through 8, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go into certain areas. Now, that would be hard. Paul wants to go everywhere and spread the word of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit forbids him up here in this area. This is modern-day Turkey. Paul's over here by Troas and some of us, and I'll give a different pronunciation here in a few moments, but it looks like Somothrace, and God forbids him to come into this area, Bithynia, and the areas of Asia. God says, the door's closed. I don't want you to go there. Follow the Spirit even when it doesn't make sense. So what happens is, Paul then gets a vision in the middle of the night, and we'll read that verse together. But so he's got to go across the sea over here to Neapolis and Philippi. But that's a perspective. Let's take the second map, if you would, Pat. And I know this is one that's very busy, but we're going to go to the same areas. So over here is Phrygia and Bithynia. Here's Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want you going there, Paul. Not up there. I'm going to send you over to Europe. So this is where the gospel first begins to be planted over in Europe. It's crucial to follow the Holy Spirit, to do things His way, how He leads, when He leads, where He leads. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10 now. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. So Paul's had a closed door. Can you imagine the frustrated apostle? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to burn for Jesus. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now look at how energetically this apostle is ready to follow the leading of the Lord. Verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately, say the word with me, immediately. How quickly should you obey the Lord when you hear His leading? Immediately. I said, how quickly? Immediately we sought to go to a Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Lord opens a door into Europe. Now, when you follow God, you will begin to see His strategy unfold. And a godly strategy unfolds here. It is absolutely incredible what takes place. Go to verses 11 and 12. Acts 16, verses 11 and 12. And let me give you the pronunciations of these, and then we'll just use their common pronunciations as we go through it. But here's the way they really sound. Therefore, traveling from, we would pronounce it Troas, and it is indeed Troas. Troas. Sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to, looks like Samothrace, and it's Samothrake. Say it with me. Samothrake. Samothrake. Set a course to Samothrake. And the next day we came to Neapolis, which is how it looks, Neapolis. And from there, and this is not pronounced Philippi. It's pronounced in the Greek, Philippoi. Philippoi. Now, I know you not remember that, so next week I'll invite you back to learn more about Philippi. All right, so Philippoi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia. Can you say it with me? Macedonia. So Macedonia is really Macedonia. That's how it's pronounced in the Greek. A colony. All right, so sailing from Troas. Okay, we'll go back to the map in a minute. Ran a straight course, and the next day came to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. Say it with me. A colony. That's important. And we were staying in that city for some days. Let's talk about a colony and its significance to Rome. When Paul chooses a place to minister, he chooses it by the grace of God and the leading of God as a master strategist. He always, if you follow his course in history, most always chose a place which was not only important in itself, but was the key to the entire area he was trying to reach. It's often been noted to this day some of those places still exist and are still centers of great roadways and railway junctions. Such was Philippi. Philippi had at least three great claims to its distinction. Okay, let me just give you history. We're going to read the letter to the Philippians, and you need to understand what is it that makes them who they are. Number one, in their area, there were gold and silver mines that were rich in resource that had been mined all the way back in time in history to the Phoenicians. It's true that by the time of the Christian era, they had become exhausted. But what had happened is because of those gold and silver mines, it made Philippi an absolutely fantastic commercial center in the ancient world. Secondly, the city itself of Philippi had been founded by Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Say, Alexander the Great. And what country was he from? Greece. What country's in really on fire right now? Yeah, Greece. Okay. There was no more strategic site in all of Europe at this time than this city that bore Alexander the Father, or Alexander the Great's father's name of Philip or Philippi. There's a range of hills which divides Europe and Asia, the east from the west. Just at Philippi, and if you could put that map back up, Pat, either one of them should do. There we go. Thank you. Okay, up toward the top. Can you see it? All right, here we are. Up. Yeah, there you go. Up there at Philippi. All right, just at Philippi, the chain of hills drop into a pass. So Philip commanded the road from Europe to Asia go right through that pass. Philip founded the city of Philippi to command and control the road from east to west at that point. So the road, if you control the road, you control the commerce, you control the security, you control it all. And it all passed right through that area by Philippi. In Roman history, one of the greatest battles of Roman history took place right at Philippi, that decided the entire future of the Roman Empire, right there. Not very long, and this is where I really want to get. This is really cool, you guys, if you can hang in there with me. Not very long after Philippi attained to the dignity of becoming, got through all of this, they were made a Roman colony. Three Roman colonies, or these Roman colonies, were absolutely fantastic institutions. They were not colonies in the sense of sending somebody out to a foreign land and an outpost of civilization to an unexplored part of the world. No. The way they did these Roman colonies, they would send out veteran soldiers. 300 veteran soldiers and their families, their wives and their children. People who had earned their right to become Roman citizens would get sent out in total to an area like Philippi, and it was their colony. Now, that may not sound like much, but let me tell you what that meant. They were basically there to protect the roadways. Now, these roads were astronomical. How many have ever studied anything about Roman roads? We've talked about it when we went through the book of Acts. The Roman roads changed the known world. They built these astronomical roadways with layers of gravel and then the layers of sand. And then they put these large, huge, smooth stones. And it said when the roads were new, you could hardly put a knife through the cracks in the roads. I mean, they were so smooth, and they had a mound for all the water to go off, and they had areas at the side for water to drain. And they still exist, some in part today. You can see them today. And some of them are still even used in part today. The most radical thing, they were made for their soldiers to quickly traverse to other areas of the nations to be able to beat them in warfare and control them. Okay? Roman roads. Doesn't sound like much. Do you know that Lord knew just exactly when he was going to send Jesus? And he sent Jesus, and then a few years later, scattered the disciples to take the gospel to the whole known world. How do you think they got there? They traveled the Roman roads. God sent them exactly at a time where their transportation and travel to all of the known world was easier than it had been in centuries. Secondly, Alexander the Great took over the whole known world. Do you know what he did because of that? He forced upon the people a common Greek language and a culture that tied the whole known world together. Sounds like forced language, right? God knew exactly when he sent Jesus and when he wanted to send out the gospel, because they traveled the Roman roads and they spoke Greek, and most all the whole world knew how to pick up on the gospel and the written text and everything done in Greek at that day. God knew. How many think God's pretty smart?
Yeah.
God knew. It's a fascinating thing. Romans roads and the Greek language and Greek culture, and it spread like wildfire as the gospel went forth. In fact, it is said that the missionaries of today have a more difficult time reaching different places on the earth than they did in the book of Acts, because it was one common language. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
All right, so God used the Roman roads. God used the Greek language. But let me finish the thought on this colony. This is really cool. Are you all with me? These colonies had one absolutely fantastic characteristic about them. Wherever they were, anywhere in the known world, these colonies were little fragments of Rome. Didn't matter where they were, what country they had gone to, what outpost they were in. Their pride and their Roman citizenship was their dominating characteristic. The Roman language was spoken. Roman dress was worn. Roman customs, that's what was observed. Their leaders had Roman titles. They carried out the same ceremonies that were carried out in Rome itself. These colonies were unalterably and deeply, stubbornly Roman. They would have never dreamt of becoming assimilated to the people amongst whom they were sent. They were parts of Rome, miniature cities of Rome, and they never forgot it. 2 points. Number one, you can hear the Roman pride in Acts 16, verses 20 and 21, when they arrest Paul and Silas, and the claim is declared, these men are Jews, and they're trying to teach and introduce laws and customs which it's not right for us to observe. Please say it with me. For we are Romans. Now let me give you the most important element of all that. You guys, it's rich when you understand the history and why they did it. Now listen to this. In the book of Philippians, and we'll get to it at its time, but I just have to, I'm too excited to hold it back. When you get to this book of Philippians, Paul says to this church, to us, you are a colony of heaven. Live like that colony you know so well, they wouldn't even dare be anything but Romans. And church, don't you dare be anything but Christians. You're a colony on this earth, strangers and pilgrims on this planet, and your culture isn't the culture of the world. No wonder you don't talk like them, you don't swear like them, you don't dress like them, you don't even listen to the same music a lot of times they do. What's wrong with you? We're a colony of heaven. And Paul knew his audience had a deep understanding. This is what it means to be a colony of Rome. So he had a built-in, living, fantastic illustration to say to the church, church, be God's people. Yes. Come on, turn to each other and say, be God's people. Yes. Nowhere on earth were these prouder Roman citizens than in these colonies. Such was Philippi. You're a colony of heaven, church. Just like Roman colonists never forgot in any environment who they were. Don't ever forget who you are. Saved by grace, called by God, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christian. Someone say amen. The Ignatian Way is the road that still exists today and can be seen. Pat, if you'll put that up, the Ignatian Way, you can see this. Lots of times they've fallen into disrepair. And the Ignatian Road was the road that went through and they traversed. They were usually typically 19.6 feet wide. And up above there is a new Ignatian Way that has been built. And this road parallels the old Ignatian Way. This was the main route that Paul traveled, his primary artery to go east and Philippi and west. And Philippi was an outpost along this road. Paul traveled the road from Neapolis to Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Thessalonica. All right, background. Let's go to the book of Acts, verses 13 through 15 now. Acts, your finger's already there. 13 through 15. I'm not going to Philippi yet. This is all preparation today. Acts 16, verses 13 through 15. And we will go to Philippians for 6 verses. 16, 13 through 15. The church at Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be more faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Her name is actually pronounced Lydia. Can you say it with me? Lydia. She was the first European Gentile convert. The first European Gentile convert. There were very few Jews in the city of Philippi. How do we know that? Every time in a community there were at least 10 Jewish men, they would begin a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men to begin a synagogue. They didn't have that many. So where were they meeting? Out by the river. Out by the river at a woman's Bible study. All right. Ladies, you got power. That's right. There you go. It was a woman's study or time of worship out of town by the river. Lydia was a wise businesswoman. Probably she was a widow who had been left with some means when her husband died. Her family joins her in her new faith. Over to verses 16 through 40, and I'm going to summarize. There's a woman, now you're at the setting. They're in Philippi, outside the town. Some have come to Jesus. And as these apostles are walking among them, they teach them day by day. There's a girl with a demon spirit who is used by her owners as a cash cow. She prophesies and tells people's fortunes, and she is making her owners wealthy because they want to know their future. And she keeps following after Paul and Silas and shrieking out, "These men are from God, and they're here to tell us the way of salvation." Paul is finally so grieved in spirit, he turns around and casts the demon out of the woman. Well, she's set free for the first time in her life. God loves her. How do you think the owners of her felt? "We might have to work for a living." Their cash cow was gone. They were furious. That's why they haul Paul and Silas before the judges, the magistrates, and the soldiers. That's why they beat him. That's why they said, "These guys are Jews bringing something different. We're Romans." They beat him up. They throw him in a jail. They put him in stocks, in chains. And this is where in the section of Acts you read where at midnight Paul and Silas begin to sing praises to God. Hey man, you can't get a good saint down, right? The Spirit of the Lord begins to work inside, no matter how bad the situation's. Man, they could have spent all night talking to each other about, "Hey man, my back's killing me. How about yours? I think you got a rib." And they didn't do that. They might have done that. But what they do is they begin to lift up their voice and they start to sing. And in the midst of these lousy circumstances, the Holy Spirit begins to move on them. And all of a sudden, other prisoners are all around. They're listening to these guys at midnight sing songs. I remember in college over in Stripe Parham Dormitory over at WSU as a co-ed dorm. That made sense to me at the time. Anyway, it was a co-ed dorm. And so we'd sing in our rooms at night. And I remember we'd get pinned in sometimes because people didn't like us singing worship songs. And I remember one guy going down, "You guys are always singing songs about bloody lambs." Well, the Lamb of God, Jesus who shed his blood. Well, but people, whether they wanted to say it or not, listened. They heard. And the Holy Spirit began to move. And a rumbling started to take place. And the Bible tells us an earthquake happened. Their chains are set free. This place is hit by an earthquake. The prisoners are free. And the guard who's responsible to watch over these guys is going to kill himself because he's going to be held accountable for losing all the prisoners. He grabs his sword to do so and Paul calls out, hey, "We're all here. We're all here." The guard, very interestingly, was very open to hear the gospel at this point. Fully afraid for his life, he goes in, kneels down. They tell him about Jesus. He surrenders his life. He and his whole household are saved. They're water baptized. And the church is growing. Now, the next day, remember all this? Acts chapter 16, next day. You've got the leaders of the community saying, "Okay, let's get these troublemakers out of town. Set them free. They're free to go." And Paul's going, can you imagine his back? Oh, man. Paul's going, "Are you kidding me? There ain't no way we're getting out of town. You're not getting up that easy, pal. We're Roman citizens, and you beat us without being properly tried." And the fear of Rome came into these guys. "We didn't." Can you imagine on their teams going, "Why didn't you tell me they were a Roman citizen? I thought you knew." "No, I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me?" They had something big to deal with. So they come down. Now just listen to the strategy. They come down. Basically, they apologize. And they set them free. Now, that may sound like a little deal, but God used Paul's strategy to keep the Christians in the church safe. Because from then on, they weren't so quick to give a bad time to this new church that they had messed up with before. God protected them through it. How many of you know God can use bad circumstances for a good purpose? Turn to each other and say, God has good things in mind for you. God birthed the church. Now, Judaizers were people that kept following the Apostle Paul. They kept following him, tearing down everything he built. Here in Philippi, there were no Judaizers. There were hungry Gentiles who were learning and hearing. The work wasn't hindered. Jesus knows what he's doing. 10 years later, now we'll go back to the letter, if you'll go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, 10 years later, their spiritual dad is in jail. Dad needs help. We love this man who showed us the way to Jesus. They love Paul, and Paul loves them. Dad's in jail for preaching Jesus. We needed him before. Now we need, and Dad needs us. Paul had to rent his own home. He never took up an offering from anybody. He didn't want to be held accountable to anybody for that. But he accepted their offering and their gift. He'd spent his entire life in the joyous work of the Lord. Now he needs their help. And this letter, with all that as context, is full of love, joy, and appreciation. Let's go to verse 1 of Philippians. See it in your own scriptures. Turn to it in your own Bibles. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with what? Man, do you have joy when you pray for all your kids all the time? Are there ever any times that your heart breaks for your kids or your family members? And every time he's praying for these guys, he's praying with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, we read about the first day, until now, 10 years later. Say it with me, please. Verse 6 is quoted lots of times, but this is the context of it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. A few quick points and we'll close. Beautifully, because of that love relationship, Paul starts his letter by saying, Paul, a bondservant, a slave to God, a servant to you. He doesn't have to start this letter, Paul, an apostle. Which you've read plenty of other letters that he does start that way. There's no one here in Philippi challenging his street cred. There's nobody here saying, you better prove to me you're an apostle. They love this guy. He's spiritual dad. Number two, he invokes grace and peace on them. Grace, which means unmerited favor. What you don't deserve, you get from God. How many are glad for that?
Amen.
We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the forgiveness of God. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to be a part of the family of God. I'm so thankful to be a part of the family of God, aren't you?
Amen.
Thank God for his unmerited favor, which leads to thanksgiving because God is so good. When you realize that, you've got peace in your heart because God's in charge. Grace. Peace. Then Paul prays for them, number three, and they pray for him. On every remembrance, he's giving thanks to God. That is present tense in the Greek. Present tense, ongoing. They are partners in fellowship. They are partners in the family of God. They are partners in the gospel. And they now provide fellowship for an aging apostle who's at various times been shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, left for dead. But here, he's got a family he can just be himself with. How many like going home to your family? Everybody in the room better raise your hand or else you're going to be facing somebody later this afternoon. I like going home to my family. In my case, my two little doggies. I like them. They like me. Unconditional acceptance. But there's a peace there where family gets to be family. You know, come on. Didn't you? Your kids are little. They mess up. You can get on them, but somebody else better not. That's my family. It's no place like home. Truly, the Apostle Paul can say, there's just no place like home. When I'm with you guys, I'm home. So because of all this love, this confidence, this beauty, Paul can say in verse 6, I'm confident for you. Turn to each other and say, I'm confident for you. And here's now I could have named this point, God will finish you. That doesn't sound right. God's going to finish you. Turn to each other. No, sir. God will finish the great thing He started in you. God will finish the great thing He started in you. I have some desires, some hopes, some dreams, some things I want to do, some things I feel God's put in my heart to do. And I know I've said to a couple of people lately, I just so want to be able to do them. And God will finish what He started in you. Say it with me. God is not done with me. I didn't add yet. You can add
yet if you want.
God will finish. Say it with me. God will finish what He started in me. Turn to each other and say, take hope. I'm convinced that God knows you and me. He loves you and me. He cares for you and me. He has your best in mind. Paul says He'll complete it. So, no fear living. Great things ahead. Whether it's this afternoon, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years. Jesus has His hands on your life and mine. Can you say thank God? Stand with me, would you? We've got a Philippian faith that we can emulate. He is so good. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do it. Let Him care for you in the way that He wants to. Come forward, let's pray together. If you need healing in your body, come on forward, let's pray together. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a great God.